Good evening. It appears that winter has finally decided to show up in North Carolina. I was just talking to those from Colorado and know that dry cold. You know, there's a dry heat, but there's also a dry cold, if you didn't know that. And this old humid cold will just go right to your bones sometimes, won't it? I want to again remind you of our Know the Truth workshop coming up on January 29th to 30th, and to once again encourage you, if you can, to speak with Jeannie about helping with those meals and signing up for either Friday night or Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon at lunch and try to help us out there. We certainly need some help in that area. I'm also a little concerned tonight because now, for the second service in a row, an elder has admonished me to be aware that the clock is running slow. You know, I just think you just don't bother with it on daylight savings, and then I'll just do, you know, double duty there in parts of the year. But I'll try to remember that it's running slow and not go way over. Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to begin a series tonight. You know, we're talking about this year being daily disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're spending a lot of time focusing upon those things that Jesus taught to his disciples when he was up on this earth. And certainly, you know, when we do that, there's plenty of other areas in the New Testament that we go to. Just as this morning, as we're talking about, blessed are those that mourn, that we spend a good deal of time over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and Psalm 51. You know, the things that Jesus teaches are found throughout the Scripture, so I can almost guarantee you that as we look at the teachings of Jesus, we're going to find ourselves all over the New Testament as those things are elaborated on by the apostles and the other writers, you know, after he had ascended to heaven. But we're going to spend the next several weeks on Sunday nights talking about difficult sayings of Jesus, things that Jesus said that are either, you know, difficult because culturally we don't get it, or they're just difficult because sometimes, you know, they're difficult because we don't necessarily like what he's saying. We will talk about Matthew chapter 19. We'll talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We'll spend three Sunday nights on that. We will talk about, you know, the sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and the unforgivable sin. And we're going to talk about tonight here in John chapter 6, knowing and understanding the difference between the spiritual and the physical. And you know, that is one of the reasons that problem caused many in Jesus' ministry, and still today, it causes them a great deal of difficulty as they seek to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It also makes it very difficult if we can't discern spiritual and physical in Jesus' teaching. It makes it very hard for us to understand sometimes exactly what he's teaching. And that's what's going to take place here in John chapter 6. Because the Jews are not going to understand whether Jesus is speaking spiritually or physically, they're going to have a terrible time in understanding what he's teaching there in Capernaum at the synagogue. Well, you know, this failure to understand the difference between physical and spiritual are going to cause many in this text to leave Jesus and not to return again. And I'm afraid that even in our modern times, that the same thing causes the same result. The context for this begins, of course, at the beginning of John chapter 6, begins with the feeding of the 5,000. You know, that which we call the miracle of miracles, the only miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And so we call it the miracle of miracles. It's certainly demonstrative of Jesus Christ being able to provide food. Now, there is a spiritual food and there's a physical food, right? And most of the time when we see John showing these miracles that Jesus performs, they are miracles that ultimately he demonstrates the ability to do something physically, but then says there's a spiritual application to this. And it usually ties into an I am statement, doesn't it? You know, the woman at the well or Nicodemus. You know, we see that Jesus does things and then, or, you know, being the light of the world in John chapter 9 when he heals the blind man. And so while it was a physical blindness, he then turned it immediately before the end of John chapter 9 into a spiritual discussion about what it means to be spiritually blind and being able to spiritually see. And it's the same thing here. So he feeds the 5,000, and this takes place just the afternoon before. Because after he fed them, of course, they loved the fact that he fed them and they were filled. The Bible makes it very clear to say they were filled. In fact, it says it twice, which was a very rare thing in that day and time. I eat and am filled all the time, okay? And I, myself and the McCoys, and we were at Moe's today, and I don't know about you, but I got full. I ate all the Moe's I could possibly eat. And so we usually eat and we're filled. So we have a hard time conceptualizing this idea of it's really something special to eat and be full. But these people didn't get to eat that much. And so when Jesus brings out the fish and he brings out the bread and it just keeps coming, and they have eaten till they're literally full for some of them maybe the first time in their lives, this is a guy we got to hang with. It's not Arby's, but he's got the meat, doesn't he? He's got what we want. He's got what we need. And so they want to make him king. And not only do they want to make him king, they want to be his army. And that's not why Jesus has come. And so he sends the disciples away in the boat. And in that night, he walks out onto the water, comes to the boat, the disciples' boat, and then they are at Capernaum. So the next morning, the sun rises and the people look around, where's Jesus? It's breakfast time, isn't it? We got some more fish and bread here. But they can't find Jesus. And so the Bible tells us that they literally ran around the Sea of Galilee until they found him in Capernaum. And that's where our text begins. They find him in the synagogue. He's teaching. Jesus is right back to business of teaching there in the synagogue at Capernaum. And this, we begin in verse 26 here, and he immediately sets forth a distinction between the physical and the spiritual. You know, they're basically going, what are you doing here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. So Jesus tells them right away, right out of the gate, he said, I know why you're here. They have already dismissed the miracle that he performed, and they are simply looking to be fed again. And he tells them that they need to stop working, they need to stop focusing for that which will not last, and to focus on that which does last. To focus on that which is spiritual and leads to eternal life. In verses 28 through 34, we see clearly that they do not understand. And they just, or they just simply refuse to accept what Jesus is saying. They are completely focused and obsessed. They are fixated on the physical. It starts off and sounds awfully good. It sounds like they're moving in the right direction. Verse 28, they ask a very good question. And when you hear this question, you think, man, Jesus has got them. They're going just the right direction. He's finally getting through to them. And they ask the question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That's a good question, isn't it? And if only it was honest, it's an excellent question. But unfortunately, in this particular case, it's not an honest question. They have an agenda behind it, and we're going to see that be fleshed out as we move through the text. Jesus answers, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Just on a side note of that verse, you need to pay attention to that verse. Pay attention because Jesus there says, this is the work of God, to believe in me. So when you run into those people out there in our religious world that say works have absolutely nothing to do with being saved, they got a problem, don't they? Because Jesus Christ himself says that belief is a work. It's the work of God. What must we do to work the works of God? Believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And yet, Jesus says that's a work. So be careful. Be careful how we make that statement. Do not let other people make that statement and say that that's what the Bible says. You know, after Jesus gives this answer, we see that it was a religious ruse to once again get Jesus to feed them. They have the nerve. I read the ministry of Jesus, and I And I guess it continues to surprise me how nervy these people were, how much things they were willing to say to Jesus. They have the nerve here in this particular case to ask Jesus, so got it, got to believe on the one whom he sent. All right, good deal. Now, what miracle are you going to do to prove that this is true? You see what they just did? What sign are you going to do? Well, how are you going to prove that this is from God? You need to do a miracle to prove. Wait, didn't he just yesterday afternoon, maybe not more than 12 hours ago, feed them from a food source that was inexhaustible by the power of his mind? And yet they say, hey, you got a miracle to show? You got a miracle to prove what you're saying here to us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, when we look at this and we hear what they asked to Jesus, we get a better understanding of why Paul says, therefore, indeed, Jews ask for a sign, right? This ain't the only time in Jesus' ministry that the Jews are asking for a sign. You know, at other times, he said, I'm not going to give you a sign. He just tells them straight up. But Paul says this is how they are. They want a sign. But they've been given a sign and they've chose to forget it and they want more. So they go so far as to tell Jesus what sign or miracle he can perform. And guess what it is? I mean, they want a miracle, but not only do they want a miracle, but they've already got it determined for them. Hey, you don't even have to worry about figuring out what you want to do. Feed us just like Moses did. I mean, it's right back to the food. Feed us just like Moses. You know, Moses gave us manna. Well, that's kind of inaccurate, isn't it? God gave them manna. But, you know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. How about you do the same thing? I mean, they're literally looking for the manna feast again, right? Let's just start this whole thing where we just have to pick it up in the mornings off our front yard. And so, you know, this was their whole purpose. There was never an honesty to this question. It was always leading to whatever answer, we need a sign. Well, Jesus then tells them, this is where he begins to lose the crowd. He tells them that he is the bread. He is the bread out of heaven. He is spiritual nourishment. In verse 34, they again think that Jesus is talking about physical bread. And they respond, Lord, always give us this bread. I mean, they're still looking for the physical bread. They're still looking for more meal from Jesus. Jesus continues in verses 35 through 40 to try to focus them on the spiritual food and the water that he is. It's not just that he gives it. He is it. I mean, it comes forth from him. It is him. He is the source of spiritual nourishment. Just as the day before he was the source for physical nourishment, he's saying today, as he talks to them in Capernaum, he says, I am the source of spiritual nourishment. I am drink. I am spiritual drink. I am spiritual food. You need to partake of me. In verse 41, the Jews begin to grumble. I guess they're grumbling because they're getting hungry. I'm not sure. But they grumble because Jesus will not give them the physical things they want. And in verse 42, they even try to destroy the spiritual nature of Jesus by referencing that he is the son of Joseph and Mary. How can he be the bread that's come down out of heaven? Oh, you just got to, now you got to go to the character text. Right? We know Mary and we know Joseph. This is Jesus. This is their son. And he's out here claiming he's the bread come down from heaven. I mean, if we're not going to get food, we might as well destroy him, right? I mean, it's the same thing, you know, Nazareth, other places wanted miracles and Jesus wouldn't do it and they got angry about it. In verse 47, and this is really, I think, kind of key to the difficult texts that follow, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So when Jesus speaks of life, he's speaking spiritually about eternal life. To have eternal life requires here that we believe something. In the very next verse, in verse 48, Jesus states, I am the bread of life. And so that which provides, that bread that provides life, that bread that provides eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. I am the bread of life. Jesus then contrasts the fleeting nature of physical food. He says that those that ate the manna of Moses in the wilderness, they died, right? I mean, is that really the food you want? You got food that you'll eat, you're going to die. Or you can have food that I am, the bread come down from heaven, the spiritual drink. You can have what I provide and have eternal life. See, that's a spiritual concept. And they really can't get there. They really cannot change their eyes to see the spiritual because of their great desire for the physical. Jesus then makes a difficult statement for the Jews, and sometimes for us today, quite frankly. Verse 51 says, "The bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." In verse 56, he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So those are difficult texts. Difficult to read. In verse 60, they say that what Jesus, the people there actually say, what you're saying is very difficult to hear. It's very difficult to listen to. It's very difficult, you know, what you're saying, we don't much like, is probably a way you could put it. It was difficult and misunderstood by the Jews because they were focused on physical flesh and physical blood. See, their eyes and their ears are all about the physical. So when Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," all they can think of is His literal physical flesh and the blood out of His veins. And they can't see anything else. And of course, that is abhorrent to those Jews. And it is difficult for us today. And it's difficult for the world sometimes to understand. Even in the early church, there were accusations of Christians being cannibals because we partook of flesh and blood on every first day of the week. We've been accused of those kind of things because people do not understand the difference between that which is spiritual and that which is physical. You know, it is difficult and misunderstood today what Jesus says here. And, you know, certainly when he says in verse 51 that the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, I mean, certainly it is, he gave himself for us. He gave himself that we might know God. But it's difficult today in a far more harmless way than it was in his day. I think one of the mistakes we make in this particular text, and it's not a mistake that I think is detrimentally wrong in any way, a problem for a person's spirituality, but we make the mistake to think that Jesus is talking here about the Lord's Supper. And he's not. This is not about partaking of the memorial of his broken body and the memorial of his shed blood that we do on Sunday mornings. It is not about that. It's not about partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is about what Jesus teaches. This is about what we believe. And you know, when we think about this in context, it does not really support the Lord's Supper argument. But granted, when one eats the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ, as he uses it here, and we're talking about the teachings of Jesus Christ, what he is, who he is, and what he taught, certainly the Lord's Supper is in that body of work. But he's talking about what he teaches. Jesus clarifies his teaching to them when he says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." He said, what you hear from me, what is coming forth from me, our spiritual words, what is coming forth for me is that which will provide eternal life. So when we think about, you know, life is from the words that Jesus spoke. Jesus is the Word, as John tells us in John chapter 1. He is the Logos. He is the embodiment of God. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For without Jesus, and without His death, without His life, without His burial, without His resurrection, they're just words on a page. But because of Him, they bring eternal life. Jesus says this. Culturally, there are some things that we can understand. In that day and time, there is a concept in the pagan world. You know, there was a lot of conflict, was there not? Especially in Rome and in Corinth, about eating those things offered to idols. Paul deals with that as a matter of opinion. That, you know, if you believe that it is wrong, you shouldn't eat it. But if, you know, you understand that it is nothing, an idol is nothing, then eating that is not a problem. Just make sure you don't hurt your brother in the process. We've read those texts. But there is a reason why eating that meat was a problem for some Gentile Christians. Because it was done in a worship frame of mind. The act of eating the meat offered to the idol, you then, you know, you offered your sacrifice, and then you went around to the back where they basically had a big butcher shop, and they gave out meat, and you ate that meat, and it was an act of worship. You consumed your God. You've consumed something that's been offered to your God, and in the process, you're consuming your God, and He's filling you all throughout. That's the idea. I saw a kind of cute cartoon. I guess if I had a PowerPoint, I'd put it up there. It has this squirrel laying on the psychiatrist's couch, and he said, I read this week, you are what you eat, and I found out I'm nuts. Right? You know, there is an aspect of what you eat becomes a part of your body, right? Becomes a part of who you are. My coat won't button because Wendy's burgers have become a part of who I am. You know, so there we understand that. And Jesus is alluding to that very same kind of principle, that we consume Jesus as we consume His words. That we consume what He teaches. And it leads to eternal life. It becomes a part of us. It takes hold into our bodies, into our minds, our hearts. It makes us who we are as disciples of His. Verse 66. That wasn't good enough. That's not what they wanted. They wanted bread. They wanted fish, just like they got the day before. The Bible tells us in verse 66 that many left, ceased to follow Jesus from that point forward. You know, today, many leave the Lord because they are unwilling to focus on spiritual things. They love physical things. They desire physical things. They desire physical things in religion. They ask Jesus, what are you going to give me today? What sign you got for me today? Something that's going to benefit me. What you going to do for me? As if dying on a cross is not enough. They come to the Lord's church and they say, I want instruments. It's a physical desire. It's not a God desire, because He never desires it on any page of the New Testament. So don't ever say God wants it, because that's not ever intonated in Scripture in the New Testament. I hear people tell me, they go, I like it. That's a physical desire. Jesus, I don't want your spiritual. I want something physical. It's the same mistake these Jews made in John chapter 6. People say, I want worship that entertains me. That's physical. To please me, that's physical. I don't want spiritual. I don't want to have to concentrate and exercise self-control to keep my mind focused on my Lord and on my God. I want to be entertained. I want to walk away having been all jived up with some kind of entertainment. That's all physical. Spiritual is much more heartfelt and requires so much more work on the part of the person worshiping. I want church to do the things that I like, whatever that may be. There's so many of those things that I thought of some, and I thought, no, that list's getting too long, and the clock's running slow, so I better not. I want the church to do what I like. That's physical. I'm focused on the physical. And I'm not going to be happy at church unless they're doing something that I want to do. I'm looking for a church that gives me what I want. I I want the church to be less rigid. Less rigid about doctrine so that it is more appealing to the world, and that is to reject the spiritual to please the physical. To reject the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ, because the doctrine, the teaching, and that's all doctrine means. Some people think that word's taboo. It just means teaching. The teaching of Jesus Christ, that is His flesh and His blood that He says here to consume. Let's not do that. The world don't like it. No, they don't. They never have. They hated Him. They hate us. And it's naive to think we can change that. That is, once again, appealing to the physical. Our number one focus must be spiritual and not physical. People's priorities are often opposite of that. It is often the case that most people would rather help people's physical needs, which is far easier than to do the tough task of helping people's spiritual needs. And there is plenty of hard data that can support that statement. It is far easier to help physical needs than it is to teach the gospel. Yet our primary purpose as Christians in the Lord's church is to deal with spiritual need. To seek and to save that which is lost. And it's lost spiritually. And it's saved spiritually. Therefore, we must be a spiritual people. It is hard, and it requires true self-control to keep our proper focus, to keep our priorities in those things that we need to have them in. To eat the flesh and to drink the blood of Jesus, to make Him a part of our life, every part of our life. So that as Paul said to the Colossians, when all that we say and all that we do, it's done in the name of Jesus Christ. And all that means is by His authority, by His teaching, by His blood and by His flesh, which He gave to us. You know, the spiritual leads to eternal life, but the physical, Jesus said, leads to death. John said in 1 John chapter 2 about loving the physical, loving the world, as he would put it there. Do not love the world. Do not give yourself wholly to the physical. For we need to understand that it's passing away. Everything physical will be gone. Everything. Your body, these pews, this building, the very planet we're standing on, the very universe we exist in, all gone. The only thing that remains is our souls. That spiritual part of ourselves. That which God placed within us, that which will either go to an eternal punishment or to the eternal life that comes in following Jesus. Verses 66 through 69. You know, it hurts anytime we're rejected. And I don't think that there's any point where we need to think that somehow Jesus was above that. The hurt of rejection hurts even the strongest of people. And you know, you have 5,000 people hours before singing your praises, wanting to make you king, willing to follow you to the ends of the earth. And you reach the end of this little discourse that Jesus gives here in the synagogue at Capernaum. And now you're down to basically 12 again. And they walk away. And it's not just rejection that I think is hurting Jesus at this point. I think it is the fact that they're walking away from the salvation He's come to give them. I don't think there's anything that breaks Jesus' heart more than to see people walk away from eternal life. His whole purpose, He said, was to seek and to save them. And they're walking away from the salvation He's trying to give them. But even though it's hard to hear emotion in text, Jesus looks at the disciples, those 12 men that certainly are closest to Him. And He says, are you going to leave me too? Do you not hear that in Jesus? Do you not hear the heartbreak in His voice as there's a mass of bats walking away from Him? They turn their back on Him and walking away, literally and figuratively. And he looks at these men and says, are you going to leave me too? You know, Peter, times says all the wrong things. But Peter at times says all the right things too. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom shall we go? There is only, Peter would say later to the Sanhedrin, there is only one name by which men can be saved, right? Jesus. Same thing. Sanhedrin, you don't have anywhere else to go. He answers his question. There's only one place. Jesus answers the question in John chapter 14, verse 6. No man comes to the Father except by me. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that is the teachings of Jesus. That is exactly. Whether Peter understood the eating the flesh and drinking the blood is not intonated in the text, but at least he got that right. That what you're saying is eternal life comes from what you teach. Who you are as Lord and as the Holy One of God. Are you going away tonight? You know, we're going one of two directions. We're either our back is turned to Jesus and we're walking away as the thousands were here. Or we're looking at Jesus and saying, there is nowhere else to go. You have the words, the spiritual words of eternal life. And I'll give up this whole world and everything I have to just have those words. To just have you. To just have the Holy One of God. Are you willing to give that up? The rich young ruler wasn't, and I'm afraid that many times we are very similar to him. We pretend to stay, but we're not really willing to give it up, if that's what he asked. We need to make certain that we are, that we're focused on the spiritual thing and not all this physical stuff that we do is so easy to become myopic about, but that we stay with the fact that Jesus Christ provides spiritual life to us. We need to focus on that in this life. No, not work, Jesus began the text with. Don't work for those things that's not going to last, the physical things. Work for the things that last for eternal life, the spiritual things. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you make the decision to become one. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died. He lived his life. He worked in his ministry. He taught. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recording for us his ministry. But not only are those the words that he said, in fact, all the words of the New Testament are the words of Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 1. They are his flesh. They are his blood. He wants you to take him wholly and put him into your life and to live as he lived, to be more like him every day. You can begin that journey by obeying the gospel tonight. If you're a child of God tonight, and maybe you've said, you know, Jesus, those are hard things to say. I really like some of my physical things. Maybe, like the rich man, you're really not willing to give it all up and follow him. You need to think it through. All the things we hold on to sometimes, they're all gone. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't matter what car you drove. It won't matter what job you had. It won't matter what degree you had. It won't matter anything except whether you gave yourself to the spiritual words of our Lord and Savior. Hope and pray that you'll do that tonight. If we can assist you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.